154, the pasuk says, this will be the magefa. Again, it's Zechariah, Paragudal, pasuk beis. Shalom aleichem to Tzvi Fastag. Shalom aleichem. Welcome.
Thank you. Besides that, with your relative, your cousin, teacher.
Shalom, yeah. His cousin Fastag and my father. Their grandparents were brothers. Actually, cousin Fastag was the second cousin to my father. Cousin Fastag were their cousins.
He was at my wedding. He sang at my wedding, and he taught the Yeshiva Rapha.
That's right. Beautiful. Small world.
Okay, let's begin. Perig.
Good man.
Perig Yudal Pasig Yudbei Zechariah Yudal Yudbei's page 854 in the art scroll. The Zostiat Hamagefa Shayyaf Hashem is called Amen. This is the Magefa. This will be the plague that in which HaKadosh Baruch Hu will Yigoif. Yigoif, we said yesterday, we didn't really get into the. It's a hard word to translate in this context. In the Gemara language, I think it's more Aramaic, Yigoif means to shove, to give someone a shove, to push. But over here, it doesn't seem to mean that this is Hebrew, obviously.
Like
so,
magefa,
exactly, right? The word magefa, exactly, but not necessarily. A lot of, more often than not, the Nevi'im, they were very, very eloquent, and they played with words. Words that are very have similar shoroshim, but are not the same. They often would group together. Okay, so this is the magefa. Asher yigvah Hashem es kovam, which Hashem will inflict upon all the nations. Asher tzavu al Yerushalayim. Will strike. Hashem will strike upon all the nations. Asher tzavu al Yerushalayim. We discussed this yesterday at great length. This means that there's organized crime. The word tzavu has a connotation that this is not just out of the blue random act of anti-Semitism. It's not just an act of robbery. This was said that was done with planning.
He wanted everything to be organized. He didn't like going into a city just killing everybody right and left. No. It had to be organized. That was his thing, to get all the people.
We cannot give him any compliment. There's nothing we can say nice about Hitler.
No.
You're right. Yeah. It's
had to be organized.
It has to be Seder. Organized. That was the Germans.
Ordinary.
The story we had. The they have in front of a German post office. There are two mailboxes. One mailbox is for the local, for the local city, and one mailbox is for everyone else, international. Maybe there are three in Belgium. One is international. One is for the country, and one is local. So people come. They look which mailbox. They're very meticulous, and they put the mail in the right box. And then comes a worker, an officer for the post office, and he empties out the mailboxes to take it into the station. He opens up the boxes, he takes all the mail from box A, and he dumps it into a big carton, opens up the next one, dumps it in, all mixed together. So someone says, I don't understand. If when you come to pick up the mail, you take all the mail and you just dump them all together into the same place, what's the purpose of having three mailboxes for local, for domestic, international, ordinum for the sake of ordinum. There has to be three mailboxes, just lishma, just for the sake of order. Even though, you're right, when I open up the mailbox, everything gets all smished, everything gets all mixed together. So you're saying something very true, and here this word is a telling word describing what exactly is going on over here in this situation. This was not just a random crime, a random act of hate. This was something that was done with planning. This was premeditated to the nth degree. That's what the word tzavu, the connotation that word implies. Al Yerushalayim. And here we are over here, words which we really do not know what these words mean. What are you going to say? This refers to a nuclear war. In nuclear war, there's no such thing as Oymid al Raglav. These words don't really fit in. There's something over here going on that we really do not know what it means. What's really scary to me, it sounds more like germ warfare. Such a type of thing, what it says over here.
It seems like that can make me doubt, kind of.
The eyes.
It's like somebody is
the Be'er Lashon Hara and what's his punishment? We know that. It's the same kind of thing. What they get is the Einav,
the eyes.
Because they took against the Jews and they look at them Ba'ay Ra'a or whatever. It seems like
Mida connected Mida. Absolutely. There has to be much more symbolism. Yeah. Much more symbolism. Like in this week's parasha, I was trying to connect the two, but it's not a perfect connection. When this week's parasha, when Aaron HaKoyen passes away, when he dies, so Rashi has a very interesting description of what happened. Moshe says to Aaron, I want you, peshoit yotcha, open up your hand wide. And then he says, I want you to close your mouth. Sigar pichos, close your mouth tight, and then otsoim einecha, close your eyes. Now, what? And at that moment in time, Moshe was nisave. He also wanted this type of death. Now, these are just words. What are they? But it's very interesting that Rashi describes death with three different limbs: the hand, the eyes, and the mouth. And obviously what's happening over here is Zelumazeh is the opposite of birth. When a child is born, they have a famous mashal, there's a medicine fact. What's the difference between the position of the hand of a newborn baby versus the hand of a person? Okay, versus the position of the hand when the person leaves this world. When the baby is born, his hand, his fists are clenched. Okay, his fists are clenched very, very tight. When a person leaves this world, his hands, the muscles are relaxed, are no longer operable, and his hands are open wide. As if to say, when a person comes, the Medrash says this, when a person comes into this world, his fists are clenched, as if to say, I will conquer the entire world. I will close my hands and I will chap, I will possess everything this world has to offer. And after Me'av Esh, when he leaves this world, his hands are open wide as if to say, what did I take from this world? Nothing. I took nothing from this world. The two extremes. I once wanted to say that that's the difference between a korban and a mincha. Every single korban is accompanied by a meal offering. When you bring a zevach, what do? You dip your fingers in the blood. The kohen dips his finger in the blood. Well, it depends. There are different types of korbanos. But to a degree, it's not accurate what I'm telling you 100%, but to a degree, you sprinkle the blood on the mizbeach. There are different types of sprinkling. There's application, there's sprinkling with the klishares. But when you put blood, you flick blood, at least on Yom Kippur. Let's at least look at Yom HaKippurim, okay? The ultimate time when you sprinkle the blood, lefnai v'lefnim. What does the Kohen do? He dips his finger into the blood and he opens his hand. The way you flick the blood, the way you sprinkle the blood on the pareches or in the Kodesh HaKadoshim is by dipping your finger in the blood or your fingers and you open up your hand. You open your hand to flick, to cause the blood to sprinkle. So what are you doing? Your hands are closed and you open it. Achas lamala v'sheva lamata. You're opening. That's a zevach. Then it comes to the minchas nesachim. What do you do, mincha? You put your open hand into a bowl of flour that's mixed with oil, and you close your hand. You take a kemitza, you close your hand. Why? Because a mincha is life, is bread. Ki lo yala lechem levado yichyeh ha'adam. It's not only bread. It's 99% bread. It's not only, but lechem, bread is life. Life, when a child is born, he comes into this world with his hands closed. It's not for nothing that Hashem created the world in such a way when a child comes into this world, his hands, his fist is clenched. Because this is the beginning of life, and life represents kemitza, closing your hand. A mincha, when you bring a meal offering, bread is the staple of life. How do you proceed to offer this sacrifice to Hashem, this meal offering? Kemitza. The avoda is to put your hand into the flour and close your fist. like a baby, a one-day-old baby who keeps his hands very, very, that's a very important thing. If a child doesn't, the first thing the doctor does, if I'm not mistaken, the doctor puts his thumb in the palm of the newborn baby to see if the baby closes his fist, to show that everything is okay. If the child, the baby, closes his fist around the thumb of the doctor, that's a very good sign that the baby is a healthy baby, the baby's brain is functioning correctly. Rachmana litzlan, the baby does not react, there's something really wrong. Rachmana litzlan. And when a person leaves this world, his hands are open, they're dead, the muscles are relaxed. A zevach is death. The carbon is serving in our place. We really should give up our lives to Hashem. But instead we bring a carbon, death. Therefore, the application of the blood is all with an open, is to open, to take the blood and just to open your hand and to sprinkle the blood where your hand is going in the opposite direction. A zevach represents death. We're giving up our lives to Hashem. A mincha represents life, closing the hand. Now here, but in this week's parasha, Aaron, when he died, Moshe told him, open your hand. Don't keep your hands closed anymore, because now it's time to leave this world. When a baby comes into this world, it's a very good sign that the baby is crying. If the baby is not crying, we got a problem. So coming into this world, there is koilos. The mouth is open, and Moshe says to Aaron, close your mouth. No more sound coming from the mouth. That's death. And the third thing was the eyes. Now, I don't know, I'm not from, when the baby is born, the eyes are open wide. Ramey, you know anything about this? When the baby is born, what is the position of the eyes? Close your eyes. Look, Chazal do say that a baby inside the mother's womb. So if, I don't know about, maybe it's not physical, but the baby inside the mother's womb is roye misoifa oilam at soifa.
So now with his eyes, he sees with his.
Oh, so okay, so it's symbolic. So when Moshe says to Aaron, it's time for you to close your eyes, it means you're leaving this world. When a child is in the womb of his mother, that's the part of the process, obviously, of coming into this world, entering into this world. He's royal mabit misoif ha'olam v'yad soifa. That's what it says in the Gemara. Whatever that means, it means. Okay, whatever this means, it means. But he's seeing.
I understand it to mean the mind's eye.
The unlimited
imagination.
Okay, true. So this is Hashem says to Aaron, the time has come for you to die. And death means you're no longer going to be royal mabit misoif ha'olam v'yad soifa. This world is not your place anymore. You're going to a different world. In this world, there's no need for you to be soif ha'olam misoif ha'olam v'yad soifa. So therefore, these three things is what Moshe told Aaron to do. These represent, obviously, the essence of life. The koyach ha'dibur, v'yipach v'apav nishmas chayim, ruach memal, v'nefesh chaya, ruach memalala, close your mouth. Man's child, his fists are clenched. Aaron, open your hands. In your mother's womb, you were able to see when you came into this world, Misoif, Elaviat Soif, that was life. Now it's time to leave. Close your eyes. Now take that idea. It doesn't fit perfectly into this pasuk over here, but we're talking about the obliteration of our enemies, the enemies of the Jewish people. Their time has come to leave this world, to leave the world stage. Death upon our enemies. And how does it describe? We don't know what this means. Like we said yesterday, who knows how this will play out, what this means. To me, it sounds more like germ warfare, some type of really scary movie of the apocalypse. And it says, Homek visaro, the flesh will melt. The melting of the flesh will oimid al raglav while he's still standing. The ein of timakna vichoy rehen. His eyes will melt. Okay, the word timakna obviously is not a simple word to translate. I'm just loosely translating it now as to melt, but it will dissolve, disintegrate in their sockets. Uleshoinoi, the tongue, the koyach adibor, timak b'fiyem, will disintegrate in their mouths. Okay, we'll see the mefarshim soon. Let's go further. The word muhumas, simply, we'll have to see it in more detail. It means there'll be a confusion, a very great confusion in this world. Bohem, bohem means to them, bohem to the Umay Sa'ilam, they will be overcome with this Mahuma. I'm sorry, I was looking over here. Each man will take hold of the hand of his friend. We also yodoy al yad re'eyu. We have to see what this means exactly. Each man will take hold of the hand of his friend, and the hand, we also yodoy, it will ascend the hand, one hand, al yad re'eyu. What does that mean exactly? It means a fist fight? Does it mean you're holding on to each other? It doesn't sound like social distancing to me. Okay, so what exactly does this mean? We'll have to see. Pasuk Yudalid, v'gam Yehudit hilochim b'Yerushalayim, Yehudit will fight in Yerushalayim. Yehudit is going to join the war. V'usaf chel kol goyim saviv, and all of the nations will be gathered. They will be gathered around Yerushalayim, together with all these different commodities, zahav, chesef, v'gadim, clothing, larov, ma'od, in great abundance. V'chein tiyeh mageves asus. Likewise, there will be a bageva to the horses, the parrot, the mules, hagamal, the camels, v'achamor, the donkeys, v'chol ha-behema, all the animals, ha-shayyeh, b'machamayis, v'ahema, in all of these camps, ka-mageva, ha-zos, like this mageva. Obviously, these words, as we always go back and mention, the first Rashi in Sefer Zechariah, from Sefer Zechariah, the psukim are the most mysterious, the most esoteric, and it's very, very difficult to have any grasp on what exactly he is referring to. Let's take a look at the Mitzvah Stav of these Pesukim from Yud Beis to Tezvav. The Mitzvah Stav begins on page 855. Okay, those who came in, my image is non-existent. It's not because it's not your computer that's the problem. It's my computer. I have to reboot my computer during the break. I'll reboot. That's why something was wrong here. That's why I can't. The video is not working. Pasuk Yudbeis v'zos tiyeh mitzvah stavid be'oifin zeh tiyeh hamageifa asher tzavu asher yachanu al tzivaom. They will encamp al tzivaom. Lotzur means each nation will encamp in their organized manner. Lotzur, to besiege, to lay a siege al Yerushalayim. The flesh of every individual will melt while they are standing on their feet. What does that mean exactly? Who knows? The loy nafal lemishka, they will not fall into their bed. Vichoyrehen, in their sockets. Bamakoyim shahin yoshvois, it means their sockets. Fine. Next, you look in the Mitzvah Sio, and he says Vilchoreh means Miloshim Chor Uvikia, a hole, a cleft, a cavity. It means the sockets. Bifihem, and their tongue will likewise disintegrate inside of their mouths. Bifi Kolecha V'Yachad. Pasuk Yud Gimel Muhuma Hashem Muhuma Bahashkachas Hashem Yeh a Muhuma a confusion Bahashkachas Hashem Yeh Rabba Bahem be very, very great. So he explains that, what does it mean over here? Each man will grab hold of the hand of his friend. It means SOS, a call for help, a plea. Each man will beg his fellow men, please come help me. Maybe each nation will send out a plea, please come assist us. We are dying. When each man will come and attempt to receive aid from his fellow men, Yachshav zek shekenegdo shu oivoy umevakeh shu asoy. What's going to happen? The person to whom you are begging for help is going to suspect that you're really trying to harm him. Your plea for help is just a trick. It's a technique that you're using in order to trap him. It's a trap. Yachshav zeh shekenegdoi shu oyavoi, the one that's coming, that's seeking his benefit, is really his enemy. Umevakesh ro'osai, and this is a trap. V'sale yodoi al yadu eyu l'hakoisai l'man ya'azvoi, and instead of giving help, in fact will cause harm. You want my help? I'll give you a punch in the face, because you think it's a trap, and that's just going to make the situation much worse. That's what happens when there is confusion. when known as Yishuv Hadas, you don't know friend from foe. You lose track of what's going on, and it becomes disastrous. She'ini mafkin bein ohev la'oyev. You don't know the difference between an ohev and an oyev. Those two words, they sound almost alike, right? They sound very similar. Ohev and an oyev, they sound very similar phonetically. And that's all part of the confusion. When someone's going to ask, please come help me, you think he's sending a message, I'm gonna harm you, or it's a trap. And the response is going to be an attack. And one thing will lead to another, and there's going to be a massive churban. That is the way the Mitzvah stuff explains pshat. See, it's a pshat. It's a very important pshat. It makes sense out of this. Pasuk Yedalei v'gam Yehuda tilachem Yerushalayim ki aboyim lotzur al Yerushalayim yachrichu la'anshei ar Yehuda. Those that come to lay siege to upon Yerushalayim will force the anshei ar Yehuda lovoi imohem biezrasam lotzur al ha'ir to lay siege. Ucha oimer. Now this was something that we learned a while ago, is that there are going to be people that are living outside of Yerushalayim, and they are going to be captured, and they are going to be forced to participate in attacking their own fellow brethren. They're going to be either human shields, or they're going to be actually forced to actually run the operation. We learned that the Pesukim said explicitly, there's going to be half the people are going to be living in Yerushalayim, and half the people are going to be living outside Yerushalayim, and the enemy is going to lay siege to Yerushalayim, and the people outside Yerushalayim are going to be captured, and they're going to be forced to go to war against their own brethren. Uchoimer, hine, bilbul hadasi yebavur shagam b'nei Yehuda yushama. The b'nei Yehuda are going to be part of, when you do reconnaissance, and you send out your drones, and you see exactly who's laying siege. Hey, these are Mishalanu. What's going on here? These are our brethren. Why are they the ones operating the tanks and all the weapons to harm us? They should be on our side. Ulechen kishayoychas mi biyad re'eu lechaskoi. When one person takes hold of his fellow man to strengthen him, yachshav zeh shehu mibnei Yehuda. That's why you don't know who to help. If someone comes to ask you for help, who knows, maybe really this is my enemy, because the fact is, indeed, there were people that were captured and were actually transformed into our enemy. So you really don't know friend from foe, and it just adds to a massive state of confusion. So really, it's like a horror story over here, what's going on. This is probably the worst thing possible. The worst thing possible is when you have a war, for that matter, you have any type of situation, you don't know who your friends are. What's the expression? With friends like this, who needs enemies? And that is all part of this massive churban, is confusion. Not to know who you can trust and who is your enemy. Next pasuk. Next pasuk says, "V'usaf chel ki agoyim asher misaviv yavo lemuchama." Our enemies from all sides are going to come to Muhammad. V'voyedem chenasa esham. They're going to come to Muhammad, and in their possession will be their wealth. Why in the world would an enemy want to come with their wealth to do battle against the Jewish people? It sounds to us in the modern warfare bizarre as anything. The soldiers have nothing on them. What do soldiers wear? They wear fatigues. They wear fatigues. No soldier carries with him, a Rolex watch. A soldier on the battlefield doesn't have jewelry. They're not wearing designer socks, okay? And they're not wearing Rolex watches. And they're not wearing, I don't know, all the different technology, whatever jewelry. It's ridiculous. A soldier, you go to the battlefield, you go to work.
The Mitzrayim did when they traced
that. So you're saying, right, that's what we're coming over here. So therefore, obviously, we have to go back to ancient warfare. In ancient warfare, the Mitzrayim, when they came to the Yam Suf, they came dressed in their Sunday best, in their Sunday finest. Right? They came all dressed with gold and silver. The Chazal, there was more Bizas Yam than there was the Bizas Mitzrayim. What in the world are they coming to chase after the Jewish people wearing their Sunday best? What's going on? I don't know the answer. I really don't. But it's obviously,
like the African tribes, or Indian tribes, dress up with all kinds of paints on the face.
That's paint, right?
That's
but
to scare the
enemy. But right.
So like you wear your jewelry and you're this. You show them that I'm stronger than you. I'm wealthier than you. I'm gonna take care of you. I'm not afraid.
Well, I think they just thought it was gonna be a walk in the park.
Right? So I think the answer lies that it was like a religious event. Just like when we lahavdil elef alfei havdos, when we go to shul, we get dressed up, you put on your suit, you put on your cufflinks, you put on a nice tie, a nice hat, you get dressed up in your Shabbos clothing. The war by the Egyptians and these ancient wars, it was a religious war. Amolcheves Hashem. And they got dressed in their lahavdil in their Shabbos clothing to engage in war. That the way we really don't have any clue. We really are totally lost to understand the frame of mind these people were in when they went to war. What was their frame of mind? These ancient people. It certainly wasn't today like it is today. Today when they go show you these scenes from the battlefield. All the battles are all world cowards. In war today, everyone is hiding. And it's guerrilla warfare today. In ancient times, you want to have a fight? It's like a duel. Two men, they want to marry a woman, and the woman doesn't care who she marries. So what are the two people they have? Okay, let's have a duel. I'll take my sword, you'll take what's called fencing. And we'll have a duel. May the best man win. Jesse James.
Well, that's the
right?
The,
Alexander Hamilton.
Create the motive of conduct.
But there was a certain honor of war.
No long-range weapons.
There was an honor in war. We'll meet you in the battlefield, like the playground. We'll meet in the battlefield. You come with your army. I will come with our army. And the battle was fought in public. We had an appointment, like a doctor's appointment. This is the place and the time where we will meet. And we will battle, and may the best team, the best nation win. Today, there's no such thing as that. Today, it's the element of surprise. Everything is in hiding. Who has more sophisticated weapons? It's an entirely different world. If the ancient people will look at the way we fight wars, they would laugh at us. They would say, there's no honor and no dignity in your wars. You're just a bunch of cowards. And you just try to hide behind a, what's the big deal in going into a bunker in Arizona and playing with a joystick and launching missiles 6,000 miles away or more in Afghanistan? What kind of war is this? You're in a bunker in Arizona with a joystick and you're flying a drone and you're looking for some targets and you press a button and you kill a kid. This is not the way the ancient people they looked at war. War was a show. It was a public event. So when they went out to war, they obviously, being that they looked at it in such a fashion, when they went to war, they went dressed with their finest jewelry, and that's what it says here. So is it even possible that we can imagine that L'Asa Lavai, we're going to go back in the Melchemes Goygu Magog, is going to go back to the old fashioned type of war, where our enemies are going to come to go battle against you, Yerushalayim, in their gold and their silver, and their begadim l'roiv ma'oid. Is that really what it means? Who knows? Or if you want to go, like we try to always do, you want to go learn this in the reference to modern warfare, or what you can say is the zahav chesed. These represent the most expensive commodities. The truth is, in today, what is the biggest part of every country's budget? The Defense Department. Most of the United States' budget is Defense Department. How much do they give to the Defense Department? There's two parts. There's the part they tell you, it's on the record, and then there's the part that's not on the records. That's secret, covert money that's used. The weapons are the most sophisticated weapons in the world. The most expensive. How much does an F-35 cost? How much, each in the Iron Dome, each receptor, every time they show you one of those things going up to intercept the missile, it's $100,000 down the drain. Not down the drain, to save lives. Each interceptor is $100,000. And sometimes they send, when they launch a missile in Gaza, they send three of them. just to make sure if they, if the computer, the way the system is designed, if you read up on it, if they view that this missile is a very great threat, and the trajectory of this missile coming from Gaza is going into a populated area, a civilized area, there, we cannot let this, this missile land no matter what. And they program not to just launch one interceptor, three, four. That's $300,000 right there on the spot. That's called Zahav in my book. Okay, this is the Zahav. This is the most expensive, most sophisticated technology, which costs enormous amounts of money, and which every government spends a chunk, a major chunk of their money to develop these weapons. That in the 21st century will be called the Zahav and the Chesef. And when it says Uvegadim Lerov Ma'od, uniforms. You know, the, I once saw a whole write-up with pictures just showing the fatigues of all of the armies in the world. They have every army in the world has a different unique type of uniform. And this is very relevant where there was a video posted. This is a fact. I read this article in Horizon. I think it's called Horizon. Is it Horizon? What is it called? It's called, what is it called, that magazine? There's a magazine, like a little magazine, where they show that there was a video posted online of a murder of some Shigayim. They captured someone and they murdered him in cold blood. And they worked very, very hard. People online. They work very hard to figure out who did it and where it was done. And it was just mind-boggling how they were able to figure this out. They looked in the background, the mountain view, and they used this most sophisticated technology with Google Maps to find a replica of that, of the background of the mountains. And then they took the fatigue, the person who murdered, the committed the crime, he was wearing like a uniform. A fatigue. So they studied every single uniform in the entire world, basically, to match it with that army. And after doing all of this analysis, they were able to actually identify where and who was responsible for this crime. So you see over here that in warfare, there are many different types of begodim. There are many different types of uniforms. There are many different types of different occasions. And when it says over here, the uniform that a Navy SEAL officer wears is not the same uniform that some of the Marines, the Army, the Marines, each one has a unique set, skill set, and they're trained to do different things, and they have different types of uniforms. I remember when I was in Eretz Yisrael two years ago, I was in Yerushalayim, and they were having a parade, the gay parade, was marching through Yerushalayim. I didn't even know what was going on altogether. So I was walking in the street, and they were basically shutting down all the streets, getting ready for the parade. They knew it's going to be a violent parade. They knew that the Haredim living in Yerushalayim are not going to take this sitting down. They're just not going to allow this to happen without protesting until they were getting ready. So the government shut down the roads, and all over the place was swarming on the streets these people in black on motorcycles. These motorcycles. There were two guys for each motorcycle. Yeah, the two people on the motorcycle, they were dressed from top to bottom in black. Total black. Black covered from top to bottom in black. No insignia, nothing. You didn't see any badge, anything on them. And I was like, what's going on here? This being swarmed, the streets are swarmed with these motorcycles. Two people per motorcycle dressed in total black. So someone told me these are special forces that are trained for exactly this type of situation when they have parades and there are riots and there's violence. This is what these guys do. And you identify them immediately by their uniform. They have a special skill set. The Marines have their skill set. The Air Force has their skill set. So when it says here, Uvigodim, if you want to learn this in the 21st century, and you want to say all the nations of the world are going to assemble, they're going to bring the Zahav and the Chesef and the Begadim and the Rov Ma'od, if you want to go back to ancient times, what would it mean? It would mean like the revolution. Okay, where they came dressed, the British came dressed in these very lavish costumes, and the Americans, you know, that they you look at the images in the movies that they how they recreate, in war, they people got dressed up in these magnificent, colorful costumes. Uvigodim rabim. That's how you learn the pasuk back, Leroy Ma'oy, back in the olden days. And Zav Chesef, when you want to go talk about like Mitzrayim, where it was a religious war, they came out with all of their gold and silver, I guess, as a way of celebrating this religious war. But the 21st century doesn't work like that. There's no religious wars when they come out. They don't come out dressed in these magnificent costumes, with red and blue and these big hats and you name it. They don't do that today. So what does it mean then when Zacharias saw this event? What does it mean? Well, today when it says Zav Chesed, it seemingly means the most expensive weapons that this world has to offer. What their weapons cost is beyond belief. What the technology that every soldier has on his body, on his person, is a lot more expensive than anything, any Zav Chesef. You go to any fancy wedding, and the bride and groom are dressed in the most exotic clothing with the most exotic jewelry. It doesn't come anywhere near the cost of the weapons and the sophisticated weapons that these soldiers have on their person. And likewise, uvigodim l'rov mo, which means there are going to be many different types of soldiers, many different types of units, all there to achieve a unique mission, whether it's air, whether it's reconnaissance, whether it's the sea, whether it's this skill set, that skill set, and all of this indicated by different types of clothing. That's how it would appear to understand when you want to take this into the 21st century. Let's go further.
The U.S. military defense budget is only 10%.
So Rameyah says only 10% of the budget, the defense.
Social Security is 15, Medicaid is 13, even education.
So in America is only 10%, and Eretz Yisrael, what's the defense budget in Eretz Yisrael? Probably like 80%, something like, maybe that's what I was thinking. Eretz Yisrael, the Israeli government, they spend...
It's either the budget for the defense or the budget for the Haredim, that's it.
I don't think the Haredim is such a big, I don't think it's such a significant number, they say, what they give the Haredim. They think that the defense is really what eats up all the money. The defense and what else? And something like whatever it is. Okay, let's go further. Let's finish up over here. Then it says further over here, Usaf, okay, Pasik says Vav, and this, obviously, this pasuk tezvav is a bit more difficult because what is really all these types of animals? There is the sus, the parrot, the gomel, the chamor, all different types of tanks, humvees, tanks, military, all different types of military vehicles, many different types, each one out. Obviously, this has to be symbolic. It doesn't seem that in the modern 21st century, they're going to come with donkeys and with camels, and all the hema, we don't know what it's going to be, but it seems like there's going to be magefa of all the different types of vehicles of transportation. And there are indeed many different types of sophisticated vehicles. Mr. Rappaport, Shalom Aleichem, good to see you on a Friday morning, and even to have your image on the screen. Welcome. Okay, let's go further. Okay, now let's take a look at what we had Rashi. Rashi pasuk yud beis chamek besara v'chu oimed zenipul evarim. Pasuk yud beis in Rashi says what's going to happen over here, that their flesh is going to melt or disintegrate. What does that mean over here? It means zenipul evarim. It means that the evarim, the limbs, are going to fall off their body. Yud gimel tia muhumas Hashem rabu rabu b'chem la'ar beiv chachmasan, to confuse their wisdom, lehofcha l'shig, on into insanity. Okay, when the military, when the government becomes insane, that's called the muhuma sashem rabba. Some will tell you that's what's happening today in America. There's a muhuma sashem rabbohem. Policies and ideas that have been thrown around and implemented that are literally, to many people in this country, are insane. And that's what it says. Hashem has the koyach to put thoughts into people's minds. Mm-hmm. It says in the pasuk, "Ki Hashem hu hanoisin hakoyach la'asos choyel." And the Targum in that pasuk says, "What does it mean? Hashem gives you strength to succeed, to achieve success and acquire wealth." The Targum there says that Hashem puts the thought into your mind, the idea into your mind. What to do, how to make money, how to be successful. It's an incredible targum. If not for this targum, I don't think the Irish person would go so far to say that the actual idea that a person has in his mind actually came from Hashem. Hashem gives people, he implants machashavas, an idea. How did this idea come to you? This idea to invent this product, to improve upon this product, from which you became a multi-billionaire. Who gave you the idea? Oh, you know, natural. I thought about it. You know, no. Ki Hashem hu hanoisein luchokoyach nosin correctly la asois choil. The targum there, I don't have the exact words in front of me. He says that Hashem puts the machshava, the idea in your mind, what to do, how to be successful. The same way we find that Hashem gives a person the machshava how to be successful. Likewise, Hashem puts machshavas into leaders, how to do foolish things, in order to bring about their defeat. And that's what it says. La'asalavo. There's going to be v'hoya b'yamuchut yeh muhumas Hashem rabba. There's going to be a muhumas inos. The Hashem's name is embedded into this expression. Hashem will put a thought, foolish thoughts, into the leaders, into the generals, into the people that are calling the shots, in order to do things which are, Rashi says, la'arbev chochmasam, to dilute. I don't know how a good translation, la'arbev means to confuse, to dilute, to degrade their wisdom, la'hafcha, to transform it, l'shigoin, insanity, to behave in an insane way. Now, over here, the difference of the girsa. Ish biyad. This is very interesting, because we don't like this type of stuff. When we are child, when we have a question as to the precise girsa in Tanakh, in Chumash, this is unacceptable. Chamisha Chumash Torah. We have faith that everything that we have is exactly the way it was Misinai. Not to say that there aren't some issues. Petsua Daka. Is Daka spelled with an Aleph or a Hey? In our Sifrei Torah, it's spelled with a Hey. If you go to Chabad, you go to a Chabad house, the Petsua Daka, it's spelled with an Aleph. Okay, that's something, the only word. There's another word by the Teimonim, by Noach. Vayehi, Vayehiyu. Okay, there's another word. Then there are certain words that are Molei V'chos, there are Vavs. But in Chumash, we don't play around, Chumash, but yeah, we every so often we come across psukim in Nach and Nevi'im, where we have something like this Rashi, where Rashi says, Rashi's Dibur Hamas Hilun Sechaziku Ish Biyad. There is a base. In our text, there is no base. It says, Sechaziku Ish Yad Re'ehu. Now, I'll show you the Rashi, look at the Mechashai. Re'ehu, Yoichas Boy Lehorgoi. So the Rashi is learning not like the Mitzudos David. Mitzudos David, we just finished learning, means that what we're coming out to explain the confusion. Man will be desperate, and one man will seek assistance from his fellow man. That's what it means. Ziku ish yad re'ehu, according to the Mitzudos, means man will put out an SOS. Please come help me, I'm desperate. But the recipient of this call, this plea of desperation, is going to be confused. They're going to suspect it's a trap. They're going to suspect that really what he means is, I'm coming to get you, I'm coming to kill you. And there's going to be a violent reaction. Rashi doesn't say that. Rashi says there's going to be an attack. Each man will launch an attack against their fellow man. Now let's look at the Mincha Shai. No, there is no Mincha Shai on this. Very disappointed. I thought it would be a Mincha Shai. We'd actually discuss this idea. Is the correct gear? This is up his alley. Anytime you have an issue of the girsa, the Mincha Shai over here, the Mincha Shai is silent. The editor of the art scroll, wherever we got something, he put in the parentheses that you should be aware that what Rashi, the Dibur HaMaslan Rashi, is not necessarily a printer's mistake, because there are some editions that do have a base. Next, also Yodai al kol the olim gvar. Okay, and this is a really, really powerful Rashi. The Ziku Ishbiyadu Eyu, but also Yodai al Yadu Eyu. Whoever is more powerful wins. Now, by the way, that's a halachic principle. In the Gemara talks about different situations where in halacha, where two people come to court and they're fighting over money, they're fighting over property rights, and it's a very difficult case. And Beis Din does not have clarity as to who should win. So what do? They say the psak halacha is called the olim gvar. You know, sometimes Beis Din is a psak halacha. You win, you lose. Sometimes they'll make pshara. We'll give you 80%, we'll give you 20, we'll give you 50. Then some yachleiku. Split even. Sometimes, you know, the hamei the mama in al cheskosai. We have a dilemma. So whoever had it originally, it goes to him. And then there's a principle which is used sometimes in halacha. These are all parts of Shulchan Aruch. Kol de olim gvar. Beis Din stands back. They remove themselves from the case and they let the two people fight it out outside of court. It depends. Sometimes that's all part of Shulchan Aruch. Sometimes there's pshara. Sometimes there's yachleiku. Sometimes it's hachzeg maman al cheskosai. Sometimes it's clear chayiv potter mutter aser. And sometimes Beis Din just they step back and they say, we're not getting involved. And these the people involved, whoever has stronger muscles, it doesn't mean necessarily physically stronger. Violence is violence. Violence, call the police. It means there's sometimes there are certain situations where the weaker party just doesn't have a choice. Called Olim Gvar is a big topic in Shulchan Aruch. It's a big sugya. When you learn the sugya, called Olim Gvar. I don't know the pratim. I don't know. But basically, you have to understand that there are many different ways when someone comes to Beis Din for a problem, there are many tools Beis Din has. Many different ways to address the issue. And there is a principle in halach, it's a halachic principle, that at times, Beis Din uses this principle. They don't have an answer. They don't have a solution to this question. And they just step back and let things take a natural course. Is it correct? Not necessarily. But in this situation, this is what Beis Din feels.
You're saying called out God doesn't mean fight it out physically.
No,
it means bring your riots or something.
No, not necessarily. It means, let's say you have two brothers, two people, and one person just intimidates the other brother. He intimidates, and his intimidation just causes the victim, the weaker one, just to let go and just go away and just give up. Now, that's not fair. It's not fair. He deserves. Who says he really deserves the money? They're fighting over money. So if the guy take out a gun and shoot him in the head, obviously you're gonna call the police and you're not gonna tolerate violence. If it's outright gezel, you're not gonna tolerate that. There are guidelines. But sometimes when a person comes to court and makes a claim, you make a claim, who says your claim is right? Just because you come and make a claim, who says you're right? So this fellow is making a claim that this guy stole the money from me, and Beis Din would, I don't know the rules. And there are times when Beis Din just says, we're not going to get involved. If we don't get involved, what's going to happen? So this is nothing I can do. He'll just continue to take all the property. That's right. There are is that a halachic principle? Is that just a cop-out? I don't know. Over here it says, in the times of Melchemis, Goig, Umagoig, there's going to be chaos, there's going to be confusion, and whoever is more powerful is going to win, not because they are correct, it's because there's no ability for the world to judge the tools of mishpat are lacking, and the clarity.
Go to another person
It depends if there is another Beis Din. Let's say you've already gone to the Supreme Court. I don't know the answer. Okay, it's just an expression. And I'm not even so sure over here when it says on Rashi, he means it in the halachic term. See, he's borrowing. I don't know these all. What does Rashi really mean here? Called Olim Gvar to a degree, is a halachic principle. It's a halachic principle.
It means the other one can't defend himself.
Right. So but you know, say something. I can't confuse the word called on gvar in halacha versus the literal translation of the word, which just basically means is you two people fight it out, have a duel, go in and go in and just whoever have a wrestling match, whoever wins, whoever loses. Is that what it means? If you're dealing with the Umay Sa'ilam, there's no court of law, there's no system of justice, there's no international law, there's no nishbat. And therefore, every country will do whatever they can do. Whoever has more missiles, whoever has bigger weapons, more powerful weapons, Menela will win. It's not necessarily a halachic principle. Let's go further. V'gam Yehuda al-Karcha tilachem al-Yishlam. Yehuda will also fight al-Yishlam against their al-Karcha tilachem. I think Rashi is not explaining, but I guess it goes back to what we learned before, where a portion of Yehuda will be captured by the enemy, and they will be forced to wage war against their own brethren. And the same description is going to happen to the human beings, where they're going to be standing on their feet and their eyes are going to disintegrate and their flesh is going to melt and their tongue is going to melt. The same exact thing will happen to the animals. Okay, we're going to stop over here. Before we conclude for this portion, I want to say a mizmah of Tehillim. Today, one of our chaverim who comes here every single day, every night he comes, a very loyal member of this chavur, is having a very serious surgery. Heshi Barth. His name is Avraham Pinchas Tzvi Ben Tema. Did I pronounce it correctly?
Tema.
Tess Ayin Mem Aleph. Tema. Avraham Pinchas Tzvi Ben Tema. He's having surgery right now, or today, at some point today.
He's not having surgery today, Rabbi. He's going for an evaluation today. I know, this is Randall Wood. Eshi's my neighbor across the street. He's going in for an evaluation today, Rabbi, and depending what comes.
Right. So this evaluation.
Today, he needs a refuah today. He needs a tefillah.
They're doing today a procedure. It's a serious procedure today, which at least as he told me yesterday, it's a serious procedure today. And we're going to say Mizmah of Tehillim, Shalom Aleis. Okay, also, another one of our Chaverim, Mr. Aaron Cohen, Aaron HaKohen, is also, he's in the hospital. Hopefully he's going to be coming home today. He told me. So we'll say Tehillim for both of them. Shalom Aleis, Esonai El Horim, May Ayn Yavo Ezri, Ezri Me'im Adonai Osei Shemayim Varetz, Al yitin lamoid ragulecha, al yonum shemerecha, hinei lo yonum lo yishon shemer Yisrael, Adonai shemerecha, Adonai tzelucha, al yadi binecha, yaymam ha-shemesh lo yakeka, v'yorech ba-loyla, Adonai yishmarcha mikol ra, yishmars nafshecha, Adonai yishmar tzeischa, uvayecha me'ata v'yad olam. We say Mishabera. Let's give me a moment to find the page.
So my
daughter works
is that emergency
appendicitis
last night.
Okay, so we'll say the name. Let me just say the for a chaylam. Okay, this sitter, let me get an arch. This sitter doesn't have it. Let me get an arch in the sitter. One second, this doesn't have it. This sitter.
And there are two boys from Iran who are still being, who are still on ventilated.
All right, let me say the Hiratzai. The Misha Berach Avasenu Avraham Yisrael Yaakov Moshe Aaron Dov Shlomo Yivarech Yirapi Esachayle Avraham Pinchas Tzvi Ben Tema V.S. Herole Bas Yehudis, Bavur, Shatsibu Yitin Stoka Bavuram, Bishazer Kodesh Baruch Hu, Yimoli Rachamim Alehem, Lahachalimam, Ula Raposam, Ulahazikam, Ulahachayosam, Vishlach Lohem, Meher Rufu Ashlim, Menashamayim, בסוח שאור חול ישראל רפואת הנפש רפואת הגוף חשתה בעגלו ובזמן קרוב ונאמר אמן. Okay, we'll take a break for 30 seconds and then we'll learn some Chumash, Parsha.